Jude were the most neglected or most understudied books of the Bible. And I thought about that. I thought, well, that makes sense. Both of those books have kind of as their focus a subject that makes us a little bit uncomfortable to deal with in public. So I thought, you know what, maybe I should look into it. Maybe I should do something about that. So I decided to leave the Song of Solomon for Gary to preach through at his leisure. And then tonight I want us to take a look at the book of Jude. And I hope as you were reading along with Caleb there reading that you caught something that's very crucial, I think important to our understanding and really getting what's going on here in this little letter. That Jude says something, he begins this letter, something I think it resonates with every preacher that has ever attempted to preach the whole counsel. He's almost apologetic there in verse 3. As you can see, he says, "Brethren, although I wanted to write to you about our common salvation." And let me suggest to you that every preacher of all time wishes that every time we stood before you, the only thing that needed to be addressed was our common salvation. That we could spend all of our time together in hopeful, positive talk and discussion of that shared hope that we have in eternity. That's what Jude wanted. That's what any preacher would like to be able to do. But Jude said, as much as I would like to do that, I can't. As much as I would like to talk about that, circumstances now dictate. He says, I found it necessary, or he feels compelled to talk about something else. He says, instead of that high and lofty idea that I wish we could spend our time talking about, I have to appeal to you to contend earnestly for the faith. He says, I got to talk to Christians here and encourage you to agonize and to fight in defense of what he calls the faith that was once for all delivered. And when Jude uses that phrase, he's clearly talking about that body of Christian teaching that was revealed through the apostles and those New Testament prophets. And that's what he has to write this little letter about. And you know, defending the faith is hard. And defending the faith is hard enough when you're defending against threats from the outside. But Jude makes it clear that we need to be on guard and defend against threats that originate from within. In fact, if you look there in verse 4, as it begins, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. And I don't think he's saying they sneak in when we weren't looking. I think the idea is that they were there all along, but they haven't been transparent. They haven't been open and honest about their beliefs. Maybe they're changing beliefs and thoughts about things and maybe even their motives. But then Jude says, don't be surprised. You know, it's always been this way. God's people have always been threatened from within by those who would twist the grace of God to exert their will. And in so doing, as he says, though they deny Jesus his rightful place, he no longer is master. Jude refers to those people there in as ungodly people, verse 4. But a little later, over in verse 19, he says, it is these who cause divisions. And really, Jude here has been addressing a painful reality. The reality of a breakup among and between brethren. And I think it's important when we study something like this that we make a concerted effort not to sterilize it, not to objectify it. Sometimes it's easy to think about the Bible as a story and forget these are real life people. Forget that these are brethren at a church that are probably hurting from a division that's happened recently, hurting from those who were once part of them but now have decided not to be and have gone on. So this is a flesh and blood human being writing to other flesh and blood people. And he's talking about this idea of division. And for them, just like for us, it's hard. It hurts when it happens. And even sometimes it's dangerous because it can cause us to doubt. As we're going through a painful experience, maybe we start to think, is it worth it? Let me suggest to you that, you know, sometimes in personal relationships, say, when a couple breaks up, sometimes you hear the famous, oh, it's not you, it's me speech is part of that process sometimes. What Jude is doing here for these faithful brethren is giving them a, it's not us, it's them speech. And what Jude is letting these brethren know of us by extension is very important. We have to understand that, or we won't maintain our resolve to contend for the faith. Let me suggest to you there are three purposes that I think are readily accomplished, both in his initial writing and for us as well as we look at this letter. First is it reassures us about divisions that have happened in the past. The brethren who have stood for the faith once delivered have done what they needed to do. It informs us about divisions that might be in progress even right now. And it reminds us to continually examine our own hearts and our own motives, but also to keep our eyes open to things that might be going on around us. And it certainly prepares us for divisions to come. Because, brethren, divisions will come. These things will happen again. And we're going to start with the end in mind. And I want you to understand, here is the lesson. And I think hopefully when we get done, you'll agree. Divisions are not caused by those who earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. I'll say that one more time. Division is not caused by those who earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. Divisions are caused by these people. That's Jude's words. And Jude warns us about these people. You may recall there in the reading of verses 5 through 7, he gives some historical reminders of incidents like this throughout the history of the people of God. In verse 5 there, he mentions some of the children of Israel who, though they had been saved or delivered from Egypt, they had fallen away and died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, or as the Hebrew writer tells us, their disobedience. Verse 6 tells you about angels who had not maintained their proper place in the authority hierarchy. And verse 7 talks about the men of Sodom and Gomorrah who had indulged their own desires. And after giving these three historical examples, he begins in verse 8, says, yet in like manner. And so that's what's important for us to understand. These men that Jude was talking about in the first century weren't doing the same exact things as from those three examples, but they were acting in the same exact ways. So similarly today, there may be people that aren't doing the same exact things that Jude is teaching against here, but there can be folks among us who are acting in the same exact ways. We need to understand that. And that's what he means when he says, in like manner. And he begins describing the group, these people, he says, yet in like manner, these people also rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. His point is these people, they just simply dream this stuff up. And his point is that the folks here that are working toward division, they're operating off a page of something other than this book. They're coming up with these things themselves. And while it may be that in the first century, some of these people were actually claiming to be having dreams or visions for some of the things they were teaching, the word is not limited to that. And I think it would do us well to understand that. If you go and start looking at what this word means, the idea of relying on their dreams, it includes the idea that it could be talking about a daydream. And really when he says that, this may be something that someone would just sit around and contemplate or meditate. And scholars say in the use of this word in Jude 8, it's definitely identifying what he would call the wrong kind of dreaming. It's hoping or desiring things that opposes God's kingdom. It's meditating, contemplating, hoping and desiring on things that haven't been revealed, yet with an assumption that that's okay and that even as the writer says here, such personal aspirations to be granted by him, that God will be okay with that, even though it's not a product of revelation, but a product of my own imagination. And I think the scholars here are right when they say that's completely out of touch with the principles of God's kingdom. We're dealing with these people that Jesus said dream this stuff up. And he talks about how they defile the flesh. And certainly there have been some specific applications to that, to some of the sinful practices that emerged late first century, early second century, and some movements like Gnosticism. But let me suggest to you that you also find among those that sit around and start dreaming things up, they tend to relax moral standards. As brethren start to move away from concern over authority and the teaching of the Bible, one thing that tends to be common is these changes in understanding tend to align to views that allow them to indulge their own desires. They convince themselves that it's okay to do things that they wanted to do all along. And then if they can't do that specifically, they'll start to convince them things that God really doesn't care that much about rules. Because quite frankly, often the case is there's some rules they want to quit following. And that's what it looks like. Let me give you an example of how this might play out. And I'm going to give you just anecdotal from my own experience. Yours may be different, I'll grant you that, but mine is mine. And here is my personal experience in a situation like this. Every time that I've ended up to the point where I'm having public or open discussions with brethren who have changed their view and now are comfortable with instrumental music, there's already a bottle of wine in the refrigerator. They've already changed their view on social drinking. And I'm just catching a later symptom than what really the core change has been. Because what they do, ultimately, Jude right here says they reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. And I think when we read that, it looks like two separate things, but let me suggest to you that's just one. The idea there is that when you reject authority, what you're doing is blaspheming the source of that authority. You reject authority and in so doing blaspheme the one who established that authority and set it in place. And Jude's thought, I think, in description here is that when we start rejecting what God's Word says, when we view God's Word as not authoritative, what we're really doing is rejecting the authority of the apostles and the prophets and the men that wrote it. And when we reject their authority, we're really rejecting the authority of the Holy Spirit that revealed it to them. And when we reject the authority of the Holy Spirit, we're rejecting the authority of the Son who sent the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. And we reject the authority of the Son, we're rejecting the authority of the Father who sent Him. And that's blasphemy. And that's what Jude is warning these brethren and us about. Well, these people will blaspheme. He says in verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. And I think if you've been through any amount of church division and issues like this, this idea resonates with you. You'll recognize some of the characteristics that Jude's going to put down. And maybe we'll be reminded of how important a little letter like Jude might be as a warning for us. Because what he's ultimately saying is these people will ridicule arguments that they can't defeat. They can't support objections with Scripture, but it won't keep them from condemning or ridiculing what they would call traditional practices. They can't take Scripture and show you why what we do is wrong, but they won't let that prevent them from criticizing or even denouncing the practices. They can't take Scripture and demonstrate a case for what they advocate, but they won't let that keep them from promoting it. And he talks about this idea of unreasoning and instinctively, and we end up at a place where they feel they are right. And then eventually that becomes enough for them. Eventually they'll say, don't bother me with the letter of the law, I know the spirit of the law. They'll be sure they're more enlightened than the rest of us. But Jude says ultimately they'll follow their reasoning to their own destruction. And again, we're talking about an idea of authority. Look at the examples in verse 11 that again come from the Old Testament. When he talks there about these examples of similar behavior from the past. And first thing he talks about is those that are going the way of Cain. You know what happened in the way of Cain? Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he did it by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So we make no conclusion other than God gave those boys instruction. Abel followed it and Cain did not. So the way of Cain is a failure to follow God's instruction. Balaam's error, if you remember the story of Balaam, that's an example of one who set worldly gain above God's will. Again, a lack of recognition for authority. And if you're familiar with Korah's rebellion, that's a time when the people decided they didn't like the system that God had set in place for authority and rebelled against it. So all these are examples of rejection for God's authority and God's plan for authority. And Jude warns us that these people will blaspheme all that they do not understand. Now verse 12 uses some phraseology that's interesting here. This tells us something else about these people. Read along with me verses 12 and 13. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, as a Navy guy and a guy that's done a little bit of ship driving, that first phrase there is intriguing to me. Hidden reefs. And what Jude is trying to tell you is they're dangerous. That's like if you're trying to bring the ship into harbor and there's an obstruction below the surface that's not on your chart. You ever hit anything in a boat that you didn't see? Some of you folks that have been on the lake or on the river had that thing up planed and buzzing along and there's something out there. You don't see it and a boat hits it. That's not good, is it? That's Jude's point. These folks are dangerous. And they're dangerous because they're secretive and self-serving. Like those hidden reefs, they're doing their work just below the surface sometimes. Like underwater hazards. Oh, they'll still come to your love feast, and I'm not exactly sure there's a lot of ideas about that phrase, but let me suggest to you, a parallel would be, oh, they'll still come to your potlucks, your get-togethers, they'll still enjoy the benefits of their social relationship with you, but they're not going to be transparent about their changing beliefs. They're not going to be open about those kind of things that might undermine what we do here collectively as a group as they walk among us. Very often these kind of things can be recognized readily when you get wind of a secret class that maybe you didn't know about or everybody wasn't invited to. Sometimes there's a special invite only. And usually what you'll see is when that happens, that special invite list doesn't include the elders or preachers, any of the deacons, any of the older mature brethren sometimes. Their wives on those kind of lists. Sometimes you even see these people start reaching out socially to folks who previously hadn't been in their social circle. And what you realize is that's an effort to kind of test the water. Kind of see if there's somebody like-minded over here. Might even call it recruiting a little bit. Just to see. I think it's very powerful that he describes them as what I would say are irreverently, they shepherd themselves. Because it may well be that typically, and again in my experience, the first public indication that we have a problem is public resistance to the oversight of the elders. And when you think about the way the New Testament uses sheep and shepherd for the relationship between elders and the flock, so these people that you'd be warned about would be those that are convinced, I don't need no shepherding. I don't want to listen to anything those guys got to say. I can shepherd myself. I can feed myself. And rebel against the oversight and leadership of the men that God has put in place to oversee the flock. I think it's something we need to be very careful about, brethren. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. What is mine and your responsibility toward the elders? It says submit to them. Let me suggest to you that in any other walk of life, in any other room you would sit down in the world, if someone used the word submit, we would all know exactly what that means. But let's be careful. Because even among us, sometimes we've come up with some, almost ennobling sounding euphemisms for not submitting to the elders. We can say it, well, you know, I just decided I come to a different conclusion. I no longer can support their leadership. I don't understand, and I have confidence. And whatever it is, it sounds a lot better when we say it the way we want to say it. But absolute value is, well, I've just decided I'm not going to submit to the elders. And we need to be careful about that. These people will think they can shepherd themselves. And let me suggest to you that maybe having the antenna up a little bit for criticism of the elders might be a good defense against this sort of thing. But the rest of the phrases that Jude uses there, the back half of verse 12 and verse 3, are just various ways of describing these people as empty, erratic, and unstable. There's no substance to what they're following, what they're teaching. The answer is simple. Why is that? Because it's not from here. It's not revelation, so it's a cloud without water in it. It's a tree with no fruit on it. They're erratic, like waves crashing against the sea. And I really love the idea of wandering stars. You had to think about that one a little bit. And let me suggest this to you. You know how the ancients used to navigate? And really, you may not know this, but even within the last 20 years, up until GPS became widespread and in use globally, we still did what was called celestial navigation. Way back in the year of our Lord, 1989, when I first spent a little time on a Navy ship, there were still guys going out on the wings of the bridge and using a sextant and shooting fixes to stars. See, the point is, these are like wandering stars, but why can man navigate off the stars? Because they're stable. Because they're consistent. Because they're right there and you can count on them. Everything, these people are not. Unstable. Inconsistent. They believe this year. Well, if they read another book and they're going to believe this next year, and if they listen to another podcast too long, they'll believe this next year. They're not these things. Be like trying to navigate off a shooting star or a comet. Be useless. And eventually, they'll burn out. And Jude says, for them, utter darkness has been reserved forever. But it may be that the thing that's even easiest for us to see as we think about, again, using Jude's language here, these people, is some of this behavior that's so obvious to us. Verse 16, Jude said, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. What we're talking about is when these people are around, we'll be able to recognize them because they're chronic complainers. Malcontent grumblers. And I think we know what that sounds like. We've known folks, probably all of us or most of us, that every conversation is something about a decision that was made or something that was done, or always negative things to say about the local church. We may have experienced that. Now let me suggest to you that in and of itself might be a recruiting mechanism. Let me see how they react to me as I complain about everything about the local church. Maybe there's somebody here who'll be sympathetic to that. And let me just remind all of us, we need to watch that. We need to be careful about that. I mean, I think all of us complain from time to time, right? That's kind of the human condition. I'm not talking about that. Listen, the next Sunday when you're at lunch and you're hungry and you've ordered and the food hadn't got there that long and you think, if Bob had quit 7 minutes sooner, we'd already have our food. I get that. That's a legitimate complaint. But we're talking about chronic complainers that are always looking to do nothing but criticize what's going on in a local church. So if we have a tendency to complain or be sympathetic to it. Let me suggest to you that might be our best line of defense. It's not offer an audience for chronic complainers. You know what will make people stop complaining? If they can't find people to complain to. A simple little, hey, listen, I don't want to talk about that today. Hey, listen, every time we get together, it seems like all you want to do is complain about how things are going over there. You'd be surprised how denying them an audience will affect the efforts of these people. But Jude says they follow their own sinful desires. They're going to do what they want to do. And sadly, if someone is really one of these people, there will come a point when they will simply push away from anyone who might offer any pushback to anything they say or do or question or criticize. They'll simply distance themselves from anyone who doesn't support the ideas that they are now espousing. Jude says they're loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. And again, I think experience might teach us that folks like this, they'll tell you how wise they are. They'll be glad to tell you how enlightened they've become. And you'll be their favorite as long as you agree with them. As long as you'll listen to what they have to say. Because they're looking to gain an advantage. And as we think about these things, don't forget Jude is writing this as a warning. Jude is arming Christians to say, hey, be on the watch for these characteristics. Be first on the lookout for them in your heart to make sure you're not manifesting or developing any of these, but then be watchful for them in others. But we can't miss the conclusion he comes to in verse 19. It is these who cause division. They are responsible for the separation they create. Understand that. Understand that. We can't blame ourselves. Brethren, if you're in any type of relationship with anybody, and you're simply trying to stand on the truth, and they start walking in a different direction, any distance that develops between you and them is of their making. The Holy Spirit says it is these who cause divisions. They are the ones who no longer hold to the faith that was once delivered. They are the ones who no longer hold to the faith that provides for the unity of the Spirit. They've changed. The faith once delivered does not change. And Jude says, in addition to being responsible for any separation that exists, the problem is they're being governed by a worldly spirit. And I think we've talked about enough things already to demonstrate that as fact. When someone's demeanor becomes complaining and fault-finding, sowing discord, refusing to submit to others, elevating their judgments and over unity among the saints, that's being led by a worldly spirit. And the problem comes because they have now abandoned being led by the Spirit. They're no longer following the Spirit because they're no longer producing the fruits of the Spirit. When these things happening, you look at the lives of these people, you look at the interactions you have with these people, you won't see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or much self-control. And when the difference actually drives a wedge, when unity is broken, then how can you argue otherwise that they're no longer eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? It's Ephesians 4, chapter 3. Paul urged those children, those Christians, to maintain The unity of the Spirit. That's the unity that is provided for by the Spirit. That's the unity that can only exist in the Spirit because we're unified on the things of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit has revealed. And it's no accident when Paul says the importance of maintaining that unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4:3, immediately in Ephesians 4:4, he goes into the seven ones. Because that unity is based on one body, one Spirit. One hope, and yes, one faith. The faith that Jude here describes as once delivered for all. Here's the takeaway. When division comes, it hurts. When you watch people that you love, people that you've served side by side with, change how they view things, no longer accept the simplicity of the revealed word, and you see them ultimately and eventually turn and walk away, it hurts. But don't ever forget, the Holy Spirit says, these people cause the divisions. They walk away. It's them that have become no longer sure about those seven ones. Not us, not you, beloved. Look at Jude ends here beginning in verse 20. But you, beloved, and you can't help but see a contrast now. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Jude's advice is to keep building yourselves up in what he calls here the most holy faith. And you know, when he says that, what he has in mind is where he began this little letter. He's telling us, hey, the solution, the cure is to keep growing in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that was one time for all time revealed. Stay in the book. That's what he would say next. Grow in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You keep studying your Bible and you keep praying. There's just terrible misnomer, I think, in our culture today that really is concerning, is that when we decide, I want to grow spiritually, we go to the bookstore or the internet and look for books men wrote or podcasts. Brethren, go to the book. If you want to grow in the faith, spend time in the book. In doing that, Jude says, you will keep yourselves in God's love, and in hope of Christ's mercy. But it's important we understand our response toward brethren. How will we respond to these people? Verse 22 says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude's instruction says, have pity on those who are wavering. And what he makes it very apparent to us, and this is so important, brethren, we need to be able to distinguish between doubters and dividers. We need to, those who are weak or struggling in faith, or those with honest questions, we have to show them mercy. Treat them with mercy and help them resolve those doubts through the word of God. Love demands that. That has to be our response to, again, honest questioners and those who waver and those who struggle with their faith. And we have a responsibility, Jude would say, even to be assertive when danger is imminent. He talks about snatching them out of the fire. When we see a brother or a sister in trouble and we're afraid they're about to go a step too far, we got to get over whatever fear holds us back and get with them and talk to them and say, hey, you got to be careful. Listen to what you're saying. Listen to what you're teaching. Watch what you're doing. I'm concerned about you. And we got to come up with the courage to do that, to try to snatch them out of the fire. We've got to show mercy. But as we show mercy, it has to be without willingness to compromise the faith. Because we're going to show mercy to those who are doubting, those who are struggling, those who are weak. And those that have devotion to the faith will respond to that mercy. Those that are truly devoted to the faith that was once delivered, they want to be snatched out of the fire. And they'll be happy to look at the Word of God. And they'll be thankful to be rescued. But these people, the ones Jude's been warning us about, that won't be their response. And eventually they'll separate themselves from us. And they'll leave. Sometimes solely because all we've done is contend for the faith. In the letter Jude wrote to tell us that. In the letter Jude was told to impress upon us the importance of contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. But I love the way this little letter ends. Because now we get back to the why. Why is it so important that we stand on and that we're even willing to defend or contend for the faith? Because of Him. Read along with me this beautiful language, the doxology here at the very end of Jude. Because this is what it all comes down to. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Why do we want to stay in the faith? Because it's faith in Him, and He is the only one who can keep us from stumbling. Which assures us that we can't stumble. He's also the only one that can present us blameless. And this beautiful outburst of praise for our God here at the end. Notice everything that Jude has to say about God. God is worthy of all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And that's sometimes where the problem comes. From time to time, there will be some among us who will decide to throw off His authority. And remember, Jude told us in verse 19, it is these who cause divisions. That's what's going on in the book of Jude. You may wonder why that's just a page and a half. Why do we always skip right over it? Because the subject matter is not particularly pleasant. Not particularly comfortable. But let me say to you, I think it's particularly important. It's there for a reason. Let me suggest to you, it reassures us again about divisions that have happened in the past. That brethren who earnestly contended for the faith were doing the right thing. It informs us about divisions that may be in process right now. Reminds us to be on the alert, to always be looking around. But brethren, do not forget, it also reminds us to always be looking inward. Make sure in my heart I'm not manifesting any of those character traits that Jude listed there that would describe these people. And it will prepare us for divisions to come. As far as invitation goes, I just want you to look back at verse 24. All this is about being found in the faith, being in Christ. And look again at verse 24, talking about Christ. Jude says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. What about you tonight? Are you blameless? Have you had your sins forgiven, washed away in baptism? If you haven't, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That He died for your sins? And would you confess that faith? And upon confessing that faith, would you commit to living a new way, to turn your life around, to repent of the sin in your life, and to be buried in baptism so that you can be then found blameless in Him? If you've done that, if you're a Christian, hopefully this little walk through the book of Jude has stirred some thinking. Hopefully it will help us be more alert to make the sad realization that as much as we'd like to always talk about the good stuff, sometimes we've got to talk about some not so good stuff. And remember, we always share a responsibility to be on the alert. And we all always share the responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. That's not just the elder's job. That's not just the preacher's job. All of us. Jude addressed that letter to all the Christians he was writing. Must be willing to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. On a personal level, if you can see in yourself any habits you've lapsed into, any attitudes you may manifest from time to time, things that you want to check now, maybe this would serve as a reminder to help all of us do a little bit of that. Maybe I'll try to complain less. Maybe I'll try to have a little better attitude toward my brethren. Maybe I'll do a better job keeping my mouth shut and letting them let their opinion bubble to the top. Although any of those things perhaps maybe comes out of a study like this, I hope it's been of some benefit to you. But if you're a Christian, there's something in your life that you need to take care of in a public way, let us know now by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.